From God. So now as we turn to the scriptures and we listen to our pastor break this portion of the word of God, let us pray for his mercy. It is to you, O Lord, that we cry, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I trust. And flowing from that 16th psalm of prayer and praise comes a realization that we ask you to preserve us by the word and through the means of grace you've given us, chief among which is the reading and the preaching of the word. O God in heaven, for your glory's sake and for our good, unstop our ears, massage our hearts, loosen the grip we have on our will. We may be teachable. Bless your servant, our pastor, to come to read this text and preach it in Christ's name. Amen.
As the family here knows, we've been working through Ephesians, and we are in Ephesians 5. If you'd like to turn there, the pew Bible in front of you is page 1244, Ephesians 5. By way of application, even prior to the reading of the Word of God, I want to remind you of a picture that an illustration, an image that God by His Spirit spoke through His Word in the book of James. And that is, sometimes we look at our face in a mirror, we turn away, and we forget what we look like. We don't really do that because we all think we know what we look like and we love to look at ourselves. But we often hear the Word of God so often, but we don't apply it. We don't do what it says, as James says. And here in Ephesians, there are so many applicable portions, especially in Ephesians 4 through 6, as is to be expected in the second half of Paul's letters. But we have been saying and reminding our own hearts as we read the book of Ephesians that the days are evil. We live in this age when the world does not want us to be conformed to the image of Christ, but rather conformed to its own pattern, to be molded, as I said last week, to its image. But God's plan is different. And the way that God practices that plan in our lives is He trains us to apply His word, His truth in our lives. And as we come to Ephesians 5, 19 through 21, I'm asking us to look again at this portion we've heard in a couple different ways so that we would see it infecting and influencing all of the rest of the relationships that will be described until the end of the letter. This portion informs all the way to chapter 6, verse 24, as I'll describe in the message. But I want to remind you of what the Word of God says that you read together. Next time we won't read it together. It'll be a portion I'll just read to you. But we'll stand out of reverence for God and we'll hear His Word where it says in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It is God's word that transforms us into the image of Christ. And the practical application even now has been to live sacrificially for the sake of others in their lives, even to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul has told us many ways that we can be blessed. We speak in song or address one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing in our hearts and make melody to God. We give thanks and praise to God always and in everything, so that in being conformed to the image of Christ, we might submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. That's what we'll hear from our text this morning again, so that we might, by the Spirit, enjoy some of the joy of being filled by the Holy Spirit, being blessed by God at work within us, and then being a blessing to others, as your outline shows. But here now, the Word of God, Ephesians 5, will focus on verses 15 through 21. This is God's very breathed out Word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most use of the time, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. How many of you do not know that the wages of sin are death? The wages of sin are an eternal death because sin separates us from God. But how many of you would have denied that truth as I stated it in an intentionally startling statement at the outset, that sin separates us from God? How many of you really needed me to tell you that? But sin also separates us from people. How many of you have suffered your sins separating you from others? And if that's true, and you know what I'm saying, then you would say sin both separates us from God and from others. And so by contrast, the great commandment's fulfillment is immediately rises to mind. I'm to love God and to love others. In fact, Jesus said, it's by loving others, especially in the church, that we show our love to the world. Sin has this catastrophic effect on our relationships. And here in Ephesians 5, 19 to 21, with a different emphasis this time, is that God's remedy for rectifying our relationships is a healing that comes by being filled by the Spirit, blessed by God, and then being a blessing to others. It's a natural, new, spiritual outworking of this relating, because our sin separates us from God. But our sin also separates us from others. And we, in our indignity, lack of humility, and pride, often say, well, if that person would just say their blah, 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 then I would blah, blah, blah. Fill in the blah, blahs as you will. How has this affected your life in the last week? In work? In your marriage? With your children? Or with your parents, or with your friends. All of these are the relationships that God will address in the rest of Ephesians 5 and through Ephesians 6. And I wanted to draw attention to it purposely here. What I will call, as we move forward in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, is Spirit-filled relationships. And that could be a theme that runs through the rest of the book. Because Paul is showing us, that is God the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul, says one of the most important results of this new life that we are supposed to enjoy united to Jesus Christ is new relationships. A new character change in me that helps me to relate to others differently. But you have to begin to practice this, saints. You have to begin to train, as it were, your heart and mind in a new way. Yeah, you've got your ideas from the past. You have related in certain ways then. But how will you relate from this day forward according to what God's Word says? We have to practice, because God the Holy Spirit will begin to talk about every kind of relationship in creation. Our relationship with one another are supposed to be different. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 talked about that. From 11, verse 11 of chapter 2 through the end of chapter 2, at the commencement of Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 5, it was all about relating to others and one another in the church, as this text says before us. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing, that is, speaking to one another in a certain way. Do you speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? How many weeks have we heard it here at Lake Sherwood? Have you been speaking to others from psalms or hymns or spiritual songs? No? Then where's the change come? You say, well, I don't like doing what the Bible says. But it's here before us. And how about submitting to one another? How did that go last week for you? Submitting well to one another? I don't know. But this is what God's word is teaching us, that this one another life is the way we relate to others. And what's more, our relationships with our spouses are supposed to be different. And for you who are not married, you're not free here. It's how you relate to others. Again, verses 22 through 33 will give the example of marriage. And I'll explain in a little bit why that's so important, that marriage is used at the outset. But our relationships with our children in the family are supposed to be different, saints. And that's what Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 will say. Do you know that your relationships at work are supposed to be different? That's what chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 will say. Do you know that your relationship to the world is supposed to be different because you're a Christian? That's what verses 10 through 24 to the end of this book will say. I'm just highlighting, by the way, this is about relating in all relationships in creation from Ephesians 5, 19 through 22, what they call a nuclear proposition. That is a central text that begins then to refract and apply in all the relationships through the rest of the book. And that's why I had to draw attention to it this way here again in this message. It's another way to look at this text, and here is yet another example of how the New Testament shows us that a Spirit-filled believer is a person who lives not only in right relationship with God, but in right relationships within the family of God, the community of Christian people, and in all their relationships. Saints, if you take a look at your life, is it much different in how you relate now to everyone in your life than it was a year ago, 3 years ago, 11 years ago? Maybe you're not changing. And I don't say that to your shame. There are ways that I'm constantly doing this, trying to evaluate how I'm relating to myself, to those nearest and dearest to me, and to all the rest of the concentric circles that affect my life. And what I'm drawing attention to is hopefully making us feel like, you know, as I evaluate my life, I realize I deeply need God more. That's the goal. That you would become more dependent upon God by His Spirit. And you would hear this command, by the way, to be filled by the Spirit. That is a continuous command. It's, as it were, just simply a reminder that we need to be continually filled by God the Holy Spirit. We need God to be for us what we can't be for ourselves. Especially as Ephesians 5 has said in verse 2, in verse 8, verse 11, how we walk, that is how we live in love toward others and God. How we live in the light and how we walk in wisdom. That means how we live with wisdom. And of course, that means our relationships. But Paul adds this crucial connection here that this is to the one another's. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is loving and serving one another in this godly way. And then even to the point where our humility is put in check. Our pride is put in check. Because we are called even to submit to one another because we revere the name of Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, our master. We are his bondslaves. And he commands us to be different. Make sense? Pretty heavy, huh? You're like, I don't like this message. I want us to go to the next one. Too late. The great reminder, though, of the gospel at the outset. This is me trying to get us on the same page. Are you looking at your life? Are you considering all your relationships? But the great reminder of the gospel at the outset, as I try and preach to your soul, bring the balm of the gospel, the salve of the gospel to the wounds of our sin and all our failures, is that the gospel reminder is that through Christ, everything can change. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Be filled then by His Spirit, who becomes your counselor, your comforter, your helper, your friend, your ever-present strength in time of need. Everything is meant to change. We're supposed to enjoy the newness of life in Christ and therefore new relationships, first with God because He's overcome our sin, and then with others because He has overcome our sin. And He continues to overcome our sin. He continues to be more than an overcomer for us so that we relate differently in all the facets of your life. Literally, put yourself in the center of the circle and draw the concentric circles. Who's closest to you? Is it your family? Your spouse? Is it a dear friend for those who are single? And then the next concentric circle, who's that? And how are they being affected by your life? And on outwardly to the person you only see at Publix once a year. Our lives are supposed to be different. We are to be filled afresh by the Spirit of God. And this is the way we commence this next portion. But just before I finish there, I want to remind you. A couple weeks ago, I cited a very famous passage. It said, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become," what? "The righteousness of God." We all know it and we love it, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But as we get to that place, it isn't like that verse came out of nowhere. It's the last verse of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. But just before that, it tells us that we are meant to be, saints, ambassadors for Jesus to the world. And what's more, it tells us we're meant to be ministers of reconciliation. So I'm asking you now, are you a minister of reconciliation in your marriage? You're like, no, Jeff, that's to the world. It's to all those pagans out there that I'm to be a minister of reconciliation. Wouldn't you love it if your spouse spoke about how humble you are and how much you are often coming and saying how sorry you are and how you're trying to reconcile and create more and deeper love in your marriage? All the singles are like, this is awesome. Get my parents, get them. But kids, you're not free either. Are you a kind of person who actually reconciles? Do you know how to say sorry to your siblings? Do you actually humble yourself? Because listen, the character you're learning now is the person you're becoming next week, next month, next year, and 30 years from now in whatever relationships then. Practice now what you hope to become then. This is the training, saints. This is the emphasis of Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, which we've heard several different times in different ways. But this is, remember, emphatic for the nature of our relationships. This is what informs the rest of the book. And that's why I'm preaching this message to remind us, saints, you're either growing in grace or you are not. That's why we need to give attention to this. We need to be stark here. And you can just kind of take the inventory and say, okay, but have you grown? Are you changing? And I hope you say, in some ways, just like I do in my own private life, it's like, I just don't feel like I am. Well, then be filled by the Spirit. Be filled afresh. Be reminded again that you are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things new. Everything changes in Christ. God, by His Spirit, gives us strength and grace in our weakness and our need. And so to be filled with the Spirit in this way is to remind us of these incredible promises. Jesus, saints, promised our life was supposed to be like this. How many of you know what John 10:10 says? Do you know what John 10:10 says? And I let it sit for a second to say, you know, I have no idea what John 10:10 says. John 10, you might know famously because of the teaching of the Good Shepherd. As we heard in Sunday school this morning in that Psalm 23, we saw that Christ-centered connection between that most famous of Psalms, that even pagans know Psalm 23, but do they know John 10:10? But Christian, you do know it. So when I start to cite it for you right now, you'll say, oh, that's right. God of glory incarnate told me this is what it was supposed to be like. But there's a unique thing about John 10:10 for those of you who've memorized it. It actually begins with horrible news. John 10:10 A in the original language says that the devil, the enemy, came to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. Your enemy, Christian, every morning you wake up, desires to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you because Satan hates Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, put Revelation 12 in your notes and go read it this afternoon and think about the cosmic battle that is at work in the church by those who are marked with his name. And Jesus told us it would be like this. Because in John 10:10, he said, Satan, the enemy, the devil, comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Christian, is that the good news? What's the good news? Only Larry knows. Is that right? No. What's the good news? But I came so that what? You might have a little bit of life and, you know, just okay. And I'm going to drag my carcass through this life in Christ because I'm a new creation. Behold, all things. Do you see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to be exaggerative so that you get the point fully. What's the promise for you, saint, in John 10:10 B? Life and what? Abundantly. How many of us are enjoying, dare I say, the abundant life? How many of you are different? How many of you are rejoicing in life abundant? Yes, you say, oh, for sure, that's heavenly life. Saints, I get it. But that same original language that speaks of the eternal life that I'm enjoying, Jesus wasn't saying it was for then only. It's now. It's alive and at work in me. How do I know? Because I am a temple of the living God. In him, Jesus, John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of the world. The light and life that I'm to enjoy in Christ is life abundant. It is salvific life, eternal life forever in heaven for sure, but it's also here, and that's why I bring emphasis. Jesus promised that being filled with the Spirit would bring the blessing of new life. Not just born again life back then, but new life now. And so the wise person, of course, would say, wait a second, the promise of Jesus is life abundant. But I'd rather get drunk. The life that Jesus promised is abundant. But I'd rather be so medicated that I wouldn't even have control of my faculties. The life abundant, you know, on and on I could go with the comparisons, right? We only know the life of the pleasures here and now in this body. Is that what Jesus was promising? So be filled with the Spirit. And again, you just know that I am just making emphasis in this unique way because first it begins with me. As I am changed, then I go out and become a blessing to others. As I am receiving from God, I've received Jesus and rest alone upon him for salvation, and he commands me to be filled by his Spirit, who is my helper, my counselor, my comforter. My ever-present help in time of need. Saints, so many of you have been suffering this past year. Any number of you I could sit with on the front pew and just cry together with. You have just been enduring so much grief and sadness and loss and pain. That's part of my job, is to listen. Do you find God's relief? I don't want the devil to rob you, to steal from you, and to kill you and destroy you because you don't know your inheritance. And I'm not saying that you're not supposed to have your grief. You all know me, right? I'm not saying you don't get your grief and your sadness and your mourning. Those are blessed by God. In fact, as I read what God said about being blessed, they're almost all bad news. And it's going to be a cute comparison in a moment. But Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there's a time for everything, and you are meant to mourn and grieve and be sad. But the promise of the blessing is also that God, by his Spirit, will comfort us and encourage us and strengthen us and protect us and provide for us. He will bring the love of God to us afresh. Be filled then, saints. That's what God brings by his presence. And you say, well, I hope you're saying, I want that then. I do feel empty. I need more of you, God. And that's my goal in that point. Paul gives these two commands. Don't get drunk, the negative side, but then positively be filled. And it is a command, by the way. It's a command. And I want that to come as a reminder and a blessing. And as I've said, I hope that you're reflecting upon these truths, because it's one thing to hear them, even to hear them regularly, maybe 40 or 50 times a year, because I hear the Bible at church. But do you feed upon it as if it's living bread and living water for you, to sustain you day by day? That's what I'm trying to offer you here. Paul desired that the entire congregation at Ephesus would be filled by the Spirit and not by those things of this world, that they would be filled in worship, that we'd be filled by God's word, that they would be filled with fellowship, mutual edification of the saints, that their relationships would be different because God, by his Spirit, was present with them. And then, of course, out of love for God, they would love and serve others. And that would begin to transform the Christian community of the first century, as we're hoping at Lake Sherwood it continues to transform us so that we become different. Do I look like an alien up here? Does anybody think, like, that's like crazy? You should have a tin hat on or something. Do you long for this? Because if you don't long for this, pull that mirror back out and look at yourself and see if you haven't turned away from that mirror so many times you don't even know what you look like anymore. You don't even know who you're meant to be in Christ, because that's what Paul has been saying as part of our inheritance. If you would, I won't turn there yet. I was going to remind you again of what it means to be united to Christ, but I'll say that at the end. No one lives. Just don't get me wrong. Don't say, oh yeah, he's saying I'm supposed to live in constant joy and happiness and abundant life. That's just another way that your flesh or the world or the devil will try and steal this from you. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that this Christian life is hard and it's a long marathon and you need sustenance along the way, saints. Just like running a 26.2 run requires fuel and food, so also this Christian life requires the fuel and food of God's Word by His Spirit for you. Clear? It is God by His Spirit who brings the love of God and, yes, even the joy of the Lord. And so by His presence and filling, we are blessed. That's why I want you to hear, be blessed. Be blessed by the presence of the one who brings the blessings of God. Saints, if I can't talk about blessing from here, and you can't hear about the blessings of God for you when we bless you in the benediction, when we call you to worship, where else do you hear it about it in your life? You hearing about that at the supermarket? Hearing about that on TV or in the news? Oh, yeah, headline news is awesome, right? There's nothing but blessings. Who is telling you, blessed are you? Who is telling that you are to be blessed? You're a Christian. Be blessed. You're a Christian. Be filled by the Spirit of God. Where else do you hear it? And if we can't say it and receive it and give it to one another, where else does it happen? The overflow of joy that is being promised so that we would address one another, that is, speak to one another, is five participles in a row. Addressing, singing, making, giving, and submitting. These are evidences or results of the joy of the Holy Spirit's presence and power at work within us. That's what it says. If you want to look again at verse 19, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts and giving thanks always and for everything, etc. And then submitting in verse 21. The presence and power of the Spirit at work us says, you are blessed, be a blessing. And when the Spirit fills us, these graces are present in our lives, and the overflow of joy is expressed in a deep thanksgiving to God and glad-hearted submission to others. By being blessed, we become a blessing. But I want you to receive first. Might sound selfish, but you must receive to then be a blessing. Being a blessing to others comes straight out of this. Now, I said that I would make this comparison. There's a portion of the Bible, very famous. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, what? In the Sermon on the Mount. Did everybody hear Pastor Larry? Blessed are, and I'm going to change the intonation, blessed. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Do you know who the blessed ones are? It's the poor in spirit. It's those who mourn. It's those who are meek. It's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others even revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of other things falsely against you. Saints, when was the last time you lifted up the mirror of the word from Matthew 5, read that, and said, am I blessed? Because I might be mourning, sorrowful, begging God for mercy, in need of righteousness. But I never hear that, blessed are you, Jesus says. Blessed are you in that condition. Blessed are you. Why? Because you're needy, and God comes to the needy. He comes to the poor and the needy. What I tried to do in my first point, just to give you a little back, okay, I'm breaking down the fourth wall right here. I'm giving you a peek behind. What I tried to do in the first point was to make you realize how needy you are so that you come to this and you say, fill me, O Lord. I need that filling afresh by your Spirit, because blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are in need. God is so good and gracious to the humble and the needy. Don't let your pride steal you away. Don't let your inhumility, your lack of humility, steal you away. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. As you live in that condition, filled by the Holy Spirit, He transforms us. And then we are, another translation, more modern translation of that blessed section of the Beatitudes is, happy are you. And it's such a crazy transfer. That's why I wanted to say, happy are you when you mourn? Like, what does that even mean? Right? I'm not happy if I am mourning. And that's why the blessing is better. Because you're blessed by God, because He comes to the humble and needy, you poor in spirit, you who mourn, you who are meek, you who are merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers. God comes to us in our need, and He fills us, and He says, be blessed. God has spoken that word of blessing over us. And Paul, as he was urging the Ephesians to express their thanksgiving to God by means of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, says, live abundantly by making melody in your heart. One practical way to apply this is to actually sing. So simple. Speak a word of blessing to another, but sing and make melody to your heart. It's such a simple thing, but it's such a blessed thing. There's a reason why we read Psalm 16. There's a good correlation that Pastor Larry made in reading the responsive reading. We heard this from Pastor Hobbs at the presbytery this week, but there's a famous portion. It's the very last line. And all of you might know it when I read it. But did you read right over the psalm? Have you found yourself growing dull to the words that you read portions of the Bible and you're like, what did I just say? What was that? What did I just read? Psalm 16:11 is a beautiful passage. And it's a promise that I wanted you to hear afresh, because Psalm 16:11 is one of those that reoccurs for me. It says, you make known to me the path of life. God makes known to His people the path of life. Blessed are you. In your presence, there is just a little bit of joy, just a tiny bit, just a portion, just a trickle, just a dribble. Fullness of joy, right? You're all smiling because you get it. You know what I'm saying. This is the promise of God, but how many of us believe it? And how many of us think of this? Here's an application I want you to hear. Do you really believe Jesus when He said that He came to give you life and that abundantly? Your heart before the Lord alone right now, when you hear Jesus say that, do you really believe Him? Would you dare call Him a liar? Of course not. When you hear the promise from Psalm 16:11 that in His presence, do you really fill that in with fullness of joy? Saints, I'm confessing, I'm admitting, I don't know fullness of joy. I think I've had a couple glimmers of it, a couple glimpses in my life. But He promises me something I long for then. Now, if Jesus, your Savior, said to you, I would love it if you would come and talk to me. I want you to know, by the way, is this, hear this, saints. Jesus says to you, I'm available to you whenever you would like to talk to me. How many of you are like, oh, when did he say that? I don't have a Bible verse for that. How many of you do not seek his presence? Don't long to be in his presence. Don't take time to talk to him. And then you wonder why you feel so empty. And the devil keeps you deceived. He has stolen, killed, or destroyed joy. And you think it's your birthright not to enjoy joy. I say this to my own shame, saints. I'm preaching to my own soul again as I've been doing all week. This is our inheritance in Christ. Be filled and be blessed. And from that, you will then be a blessing. So, of course, that being a blessing, and it won't be as long as the others. But in being filled with the Spirit, even to the point where we speak to one another, that is, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the Lord to our heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, we would submit to one another out of reverence. Last week we focused on the love and service that comes out of that submitting and how that's a controlling verse for what comes with wives in verse 22. Clearly all these are blessings. Specifically, I want to focus on the move toward others, right? It's speaking to others. It's singing and making melody so that we might give thanks to God. It's an outward-focused, controlling joy. It affects all our relationships, and that's how I want you to hear it. It affects all of the relationships as we described, and we'll do much of that as we unfold into five, end of 5 and into 6 in Ephesians. But the Holy Spirit makes us loving and forgiving and peacemaking people. God, the Holy Spirit, promises to make us self-controlled and gentle and kind. Do you know what I'm citing right now? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the presence of the Spirit who fills us. These are the promises. If you want to know how he's changing you, ask yourself, am I more loving? Am I more joyful? Am I more peaceful or patient or kind or good, etc., right? Just a way to lift the mirror up, look at ourselves, make comparison, find ourselves wanting to commit suicide, and then going back to Jesus and asking for more of his Spirit. Was that too crass? I don't mean to make light of that at all. I mean to say we find ourselves wanting and needy and desperate. And so we then say, help me, O Lord, again, to be daily dependent upon you for your Spirit to work in me the character of Christ. And what a blessing this is, because the promises of Jesus are that our new identity in Jesus grants us the humility of God. Not mine, Christ's at work in me. Just as his righteousness is credited to me, so also his character is being formed in me. And I want to get with him more and know more of his character so that God by his Spirit would work it in me right where I'm lacking and needy. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is passed away. Believe that promise, saints. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. But as I said, I wanted to turn here. Just turn a page over, especially if you're using the Pew Bible. Just turn a page over to Ephesians 3. We'll close with this. Ephesians 3, Paul prays his second famous prayer at the end of chapter 1 and at the end of chapter 3. And from verse 14 of Ephesians 3, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened." Listen. "He may grant you," and fill in your name, "to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That's the promise of God for you, united to Jesus. God is forming the life and Christ-likeness in you. That was his promise before the foundation of the world from Romans 8:29. Paul tells us that this is now our inheritance because we are united to Christ. He has come to dwell in our hearts by faith, and so we are filled by His Spirit. And then I ask that famous New Testament question, do you not know that you're a temple of the living God? Do you not know that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you? You haven't been given a spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. You're the temple of God. And being filled by God the Holy Spirit gives us this new life so that we would hear that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:12. This is the free stuff that I've been talking about. Fullness of joy, life abundant. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, saints, but taught by the Spirit. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2. And I bring that text up because a few weeks ago I told you, this is yours because you have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. If you want to meditate on that portion from 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 16, your mind will be blown. Paul tells the Philippians, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. That Christ, who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christian, did Jesus die for his own sins? And in all your frailty and failures and failings, He came and He died for them so that you might have new life. May you walk in the reality of the new life that you have in Christ. May you walk differently tomorrow because of today. May you walk from that place of rest and care for the love and the light and the glory and the wisdom that comes by walking in Christ. We're meant to live out of this newness of life because God by His Spirit has come to dwell in us. And so we don't walk by our own power, but by His power. We don't walk by our own spirit, by His Spirit at work within us. And that famous text that I questioned at the end of your outline, do you know what Luke 11:13 says? Oh, of course. If you haven't looked it up already, hear it now. If you who are evil, take it on. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will God the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What's the walk away application to take home? Ask Him. If you feel like you're living without and you're just low down, ask Him, because how much more will the good and great and glorious, majestic Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Let's pray. Lord, it's as if Your word is audacious. It is for sure mind-blowing and so different than what we experience in this life. But help us not to be conformed to this world or to our flesh any further. Help us definitely not follow the lies or the deception of the evil one who seeks to tempt and to test us and to draw us away, even as he would test you, Jesus. But help us to ask you to believe your word, the promises of fullness of joy, of being filled by your Spirit, so that we would actually enjoy the love and joy and peace of God all the more, that we would live with hope for the rest of this day and for tomorrow and for the rest of this week on into eternity. May we receive this promise that you, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, would grant us more of your Spirit as we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.